Aren't you glad that he has the whole world in his hands? Regardless of how things look, whether they go good or bad, he still has the whole world in his hands. And to him be the glory and the praise. Amen, Hazel? All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the Gospel according to Luke in the 7th chapter. We're going to look in verses number 36 through the close of the chapter there, in Luke chapter number 7. I got to thinking, oh man, honey, did you sit over here on my flower?
Sorry.
That's all right, it was okay. I'm messing with you. I'm messing with you. No, it's okay. Look, it was all apart anyway. I was going to play with her thinking that she tore it apart. But you know, think about this for a moment. What do we call this right here? A pedal. What kind of pedal, Brother Shannon?
It's a tulip pedal.
A tulip pedal. We have a pedal. Now, if you have a pedal, what else would you have? A smushed stem. It's missing all the petals. What's that? Petals. You'll have a stem. Brother Shannon, you also said, what'd you say we'd have? Some leaves. Now, what are all these purposes? What's the purpose of a leaf on a tulip? What does it do? Well, it makes it look pretty, but it also does what? I mean, it obviously has a function. It collects sun, water, has a purpose. It protects the actual bloom initially, and then eventually the stem takes it up above, and you get your flower, your petals off of that. But it does. It collects sun. That's the purpose of it. For photosynthesis, for it to actually grow. So normally, if you have a petal, you're going to also have a stem with it. You're going to have some leaves with it. What else would you have? You had a seed. You had some roots. Yeah, you know, those types of things. If you get a petal, you're going to have other things that go along with it. It's just not going to be all by itself. You don't find petals by themselves. They don't grow by themselves. They have a process, and there's going to be things connected and attached with it. And that's exactly what happens when you find people that have been forgiven of their sins, like we're going to see in this story. There's other things that come along with being forgiven. When somebody's been forgiven by Jesus of sin and great sin, there are other dynamics that are going to be involved in it. It's not just a claim of being forgiven. And this story is going to tell us some of those things. And Jesus is going to illustrate it to this Pharisee. This Pharisee invited him into his home. And when he invited him into his home, his name was, what was this Pharisee's name? Y'all remember? Simon. Now, it's different. There's a very similar picture. We've got to keep in mind where we are. When you're reading the Gospels, always take a good look of where Jesus is at, where he's located, because some of the stories that we find have very similar pictures that took place. This actually happened in Galilee. There's another time when Jesus sat down at a man named Simon's house, and another woman came in and showed her affection toward Jesus, but that Simon was a leper, and that Simon was in Bethany. This Simon is in Galilee. So we're dealing with Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper, so we're obviously dealing with two different stories in two different locations. And we're prone. How many of y'all ever morph stories together? Y'all ever do that? Sometimes we morph them together. I mean, we'll put part of one Bible story with part of another Bible story, and we actually create a whole nother story. We might have a dynamic here and a dynamic there. And one way to prevent that is just asking the questions, okay, where are they located right now? Who's there? Who's speaking? Who is he speaking to? What are they speaking about? And then you ask the question, well, how can we apply that to our daily life here? Those are just basic questions we ask when we study in the Scriptures, and they'll keep you from combining two different stories together. And it's easy to do. I've done it. I can do it so easily as anybody else, especially when you're dealing with like Older Testament kings and prophets and situations. There's a tendency that you can morph two different kings and circumstances together. So easy to do. But in this case, we keep in mind he's in Galilee. He's at Simon the Pharisee's house. And this Pharisee, for whatever reason, invited Jesus in to his home. Now, what was he doing when he invited him in? What was his motive behind it? I don't know. The Bible tells us there were some Pharisees that wanted to look into the things Jesus was doing. They wasn't as hardcore out to hurt him and harm him and damage him and try to kill him as some of the other Pharisees. Just like in our day, you have people who are more animated in attempting to silence us as a believer, as a church, or silencing other groups in our society. And some people are a little reserved. They're not as animated and don't go out of their way to harm or hurt people. But they may not totally agree with everything. They may just be interested. And I think this guy could have potentially been interested in maybe some of the things that Jesus was going to say. But also, I think it goes along with this. How many of you have heard me say this before? We don't want to live to impress people. We want to live to what? Bless. We want to live to bless people. I think maybe this guy could have potentially been doing what he was doing to impress Jesus. And what I mean by impress him could have been the fact that maybe impress him with what he had, with his home. He didn't go out of his way to bless him, and he's going to bring that out. He said, look, you offered no water for my feet. You didn't offer to anoint me. You didn't offer to do any of those things for me. It could have been that he was just wanting to impress Jesus with the spread that he put out, with his home and what he had and all those things. But this woman that we're talking about took a big risk. I mean, she came into which would appear from a cultural standpoint, an outright enemy of hers, because he even makes a point in the story. If y'all read this and remember with me, he says that he questioned if Jesus was really a prophet. Because if Jesus, Karen, would have been a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman just come through those doors and was anointing his feet with her tears and with the oil and just being a blessing to her, to Jesus. I don't think she was there to impress him. She was there to bless Jesus. But the Pharisee, on the other hand, I think there was something about him that he was trying to impress. Even how he used the term teacher. When we read it, you'll see it. He referred to Jesus as a teacher. Other people did the same thing. Remember that story we talked about quite a bit about the Good Samaritan? Y'all remember the Good Samaritan, how that got started? There was a lawyer, a scribe who was skilled in the law of God, just from a natural standpoint, questioned Jesus about how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, what is your understanding of the law? And he explained to him what he thought. Jesus said, good, you go do this. And then the guy said, well, who's my neighbor then? Tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus goes through and says, look, there's people in this world that what? Will beat you up, people that pass you up, and people that will what? Help you up. But the lawyer referred to Jesus as a master, as a teacher, which is almost in a derogatory term of saying, I know a lot of people listen to you and a lot of people have been following you, but I don't think you're really who you think you are, and I think I'm better in the law than you are. It was a way to make a blow at him, just like how this Pharisee referred to Jesus as a teacher, because if he really believed he was a teacher, and the teacher that he really was, that Pharisee would have treated Jesus a little bit differently when he brought him into his home. So let's read the story and see. Beginning of verse number 36 of Luke chapter number 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went, Jesus, to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, and that word is a
faith word,
he's painting a picture for us to see this, a woman in the city who was known as a remarkable, that's the idea, a remarkable, she stood out to be a sinner. When she saw that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, and she wept. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself under his breath in his mind, saying, this man, if he were really a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is one of those marked out sinners. Everybody knows who she is in town. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, go ahead and say it. I don't think he really was really paying attention to him being a teacher. It was just to impress him. Verse 41 says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, on the other hand, has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since the time she came in. Verse 46 says, and you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, we ask you today to help us with this. Lord, we want to see the dynamics and the elements that go along with your forgiveness. We ask that you would teach us, that you would open our understanding to comprehend these things, for we are at your mercy, and we need you, and we need you to teach us, and we need you to show us, so that not only can we recognize your forgiveness in our own life, but that we can be a vessel, a tool that you could use in our life to help other people understand the elements that go along with your forgiveness in this world. So we love you, and I praise you, and I thank you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Elements like petals and stems and leaves and roots and seeds and all those things that go along with it. Let's take a minute and explore the Word of God and see what God says about being forgiven. The idea of the very word forgiven means to be sent away with owing nothing. When you forgive someone of a debt, as Jesus explained here, somebody owed 50 and 500 denarii, and the debtor relinquished them and sent them away owing him nothing. They were free, relinquished to go, not having to return and bring nothing for their debt. And that's the idea of what forgiveness is. You've been sent away on good terms. You're okay. We're in a good spot. We're in a good relationship. You don't owe me anything. And I'm sure thankful for God's forgiveness.
Amen.
That he's forgiven me of the transgressions and the iniquity, the wickedness, all those things in my life, the transgressions and the trespasses and the acts of sin, the willful intent to sin, the wickedness that was in my heart and still can be there, the motivation. Jesus has forgiven me of all those things. And the Bible tells me that His blood has washed me clean, but it also continues. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we call God what? A liar. But the blood of Jesus continually forgives us of all our sins. And the Scripture says, not only what we know we've done, what we know we confess, but it says it cleanses us of all unrighteousness. I think there's things in our life that we've done that were sins and transgressions that we didn't even know we were doing. That we didn't know we was transgressing against God when we did it. Have you ever done something you didn't realize it was sin until God exposed it to you and showed it, and then you seen it, and then you confess? And what confession is just agreeing with God with what He sees. And that's why confession is a faith thing. Being forgiven of sin is a faith thing. Faith is what? Seeing and agreeing with God. That's why those that confess their sins see them as God sees it and agrees with what God says about it, that it is what it is. It is missing the mark with Him. But Jesus shed His blood to free us from that debt that is owed and relinquish us and send us away on good terms with Him to be His representative upon this earth. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. But you see, when God forgives us, just like when we find petals, you know there's a stem somewhere for these petals to be there. And if there's a stem and petals, you're also going to have leaves, and you're going to find a plant somewhere, a root system somewhere, or you would never have the flowering petals that make up what we know as that identifies the root of a thing. You know, origin always represents an outcome of a thing. Where something started from is going to produce an outcome. The roots of a thing reveal the fruit of a thing. It's the only reason this can be a tulip is because a tulip seed was planted. It can't produce tulip petals and a tulip stem and tulip leaves if they didn't have the right root system or the right seed. Well, when God forgives, this is what He does. Turn to Psalm 130. Let's see. Old Testament book of Psalm 130. Talking about some dynamics or elements of forgiveness. Psalm 130. Let's just start in verse number 1. I love the Word of God. Amen. Man, brings so much clarity into our lives, an understanding of who God is and what He does and how He works and why He does what He does. And David, or the psalmist of this song of ascents, he says, out of the depths I have cried to the Lord, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Supplications is prayers, praying for a personal need, something that you have in your own journey. I don't know if y'all remember in Luke's gospel, remember that centurion that had a servant that was very dear to his heart, and that he was dying, he was paralyzed, and he was ready to die, he's prepared to die, he was about to die. And that centurion sent some Jewish people for whom he had confidence in, that he knew who could relate to Jesus, sent him out to Jesus to meet him and plead on his behalf for his servant that Christ would heal him. Well, Jesus listened to him. He's on his way to him. And when he's going to him, he sends out some friends of his and stops him and says, I'm really not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm a commander and I'm under authority and I have people under my authority. All you have to do is say a word, just like all I have to do is say a word to my servants or those under my authority, and when I say it, they do it. I believe that all you have to do is say the word, and whatever's going on in my servant's life's got to get out of here. It's got to leave. Everything's got to obey you.
Amen.
And I'm submitting myself to you. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, but I know that you have authority and power, and all you got to do is say the word. And when you say it, you could heal my servant. And Jesus looked around those with him and said, I hadn't found that kind of faith in all Israel.
Yeah.
Says they went back to the house and they found that servant of that centurion healed, freed up from death. We see that centurion, his request, his prayer, wasn't as much a supplication as it was intercession for somebody else.
Yeah.
He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for somebody that was dear to him. And that just blesses me. You know, aren't you glad we can pray for folks like Charlie McDade?
Amen.
And that we can pray for others right now and intercede for them on behalf of somebody else and lift them up in faith, believing that Jesus has the authority to raise the dead, that Jesus has the authority to heal the sick, that Jesus has the authority to rescue those perishing in their sin. How many of y'all believe that we can intercede on behalf of others? That's what we do all the time. But a supplication is saying, God, I have a desperate need here, and I need you to answer me. And Lord, I trust you and believe that you can. And then he brings up this. Anytime you're in the presence of God and you bring in supplications before him and you pray into him, no different than that centurion who understood that he, in his mind, he was not worthy of Jesus entering into his house. Notice what the psalmist says here in verse number 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The word mark means to put a hedge around that nothing can get in to change the condition of whatever is inside that hedge. It means to seal it up. And the psalmist is saying, God, I know who I am and I know what I've done, and I'm thankful today that you don't seal up the iniquities in my life, that they cannot be touched. There can't be something done to it. That with you there is forgiveness. You forgive. Aren't you glad that God doesn't seal your iniquities? Lock them down that they can't be forgiven and they can't be cleansed, that the blood couldn't get in and do something with it. If God chose to put a hedge around something, there's nothing going to penetrate it.
Amen.
If God chooses to protect, nothing's going to harm that. Y'all remember when Elisha was praying that day and all the entire army of the Syrians were coming in to take him at Dothan, and his servant looked out and saw those armies surrounding the prophet, and Elisha prayed and said, God, I ask you to open up the eyes of my servant that he might see. And the scripture says that he opened the eyes of the servant. And when he looked and looked out in the hillside, you know what was up there, Joshua? There was up nothing but chariots of fire. And there was more chariots of fire in the mountains ready to protect the servant of God than there were an army of Syria that was there to kill him. Look, when God protects something, nothing in the world can touch it.
Amen.
Y'all remember Job? Job was untouchable until God removed the hedge and let the enemy get in. God even said, have you considered my servant Job? And the enemy says, how can I? You've got a hedge of protection around him. I can't penetrate him. I can't do nothing with him. I can't. How can I? And God says, I'll remove the protection to let you in. If God put a protection over, what I say a protection, in a negative sense, that there was nothing that could penetrate and do something with our iniquities, we would all be without hope.
Amen.
There would be no chance for us whatsoever. But notice what the psalmist says. Verse 4. But there is what? There is forgiveness with you. And why does God forgive? What is one of the petals and the stems that we see with forgiveness? He forgives us that we may what? That you may be feared. That you may be feared. The idea of fear is from the idea that you may be honored and given place to and priority to. God never just forgives a man and lets him go with not leaving evidence of that forgiveness. And one of the clear marks that there is a stem, because we found the petal of forgiveness, there's a stem there. And one of those stems or leaves is the fear of the Lord. When God forgives a man, He forgives us that we may in turn give Him praise, that we may in turn give Him adoration, that we may in turn give Him place and priority in our life. So that we see with the psalmist, notice what he says next. But there is forgiveness with you, verse 4, that you may be feared. What is the product of this fear? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. I expect it. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The picture is this. Is that God, I'm crying out to you in supplications, and I believe you're going to come through. And I know that there's been iniquity in me, and there's been things that I've done in my past. There's things that I've done that can hinder all this. But you are the God who forgives. But when you forgive, and you have forgiven me, you produce in me a fear toward you. I give place to you, and I believe you're going to come through right now, and I'm waiting upon your mercy. I'm hoping in you. I'm expecting you to come through. When God puts fear in His people, that is one of the clear evidences in their life. They wait upon His mercy. Turn to Psalm. We up in the hundreds. Turn to Psalm 147. 147. Notice what verse number 11 says. 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who what? In those who fear Him. Well, who are those that fear Him? What's the next phrase in that verse? Those who do what? Who expect His mercy. Who expect His mercy. Sandy, what we find in this woman who has been forgiven by the Lord is that she cannot see but a Redeemer who is merciful. And she's willing to give up that costly oil. She's willing to shed her tears, and she's at the feet of Him, anointing His feet with her oil, anointing His feet with her tears. She is there to bless Him. Why? She knows she's in the presence of God's compassion and mercy of His forgiveness. When God forgives, there's going to be a fear there. And when there's a fear there, there's an expectation of God's mercy. You hope in His mercy. You know He's merciful. Why? He's released you. Amen. Amen. He's released you of the debt. You can't help but give Him adoration and praise and stand before Him in the very fear of the Lord. That's not the only place that says that. In Psalm 33 in verse 18, it says the same thing. The Lord delights in those that fear Him, and those that fear Him are those who hope in His mercy. When we fear God, we rest in hope of God's mercy to come to us. We wait upon the Lord. We expect it of Him. And you can't help but give place. And when you give place to Him, you can't help but give priority to Him. When you give priority to Him, you can't help but praise Him. And that's what that woman was doing. She was praising Jesus because she knew that He was the answer for her remarkable sins in life. And she gave Him what she had. She worshiped Him. Simon, the Pharisee, had a problem with it. And Jesus turns it around and says these words. Which one do you think would be show more love toward the debtor, those that had been forgiven of little or those that have been forgiven of much? And he in his reserve said, well, I suppose the man who's been forgiven of more. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. Those who have been forgiven of much will also what? Love much. You see, one of the evidences when you find forgiveness, when you find a few petals around of forgiveness and you're looking for the stems, they got to be around somewhere, or the leaves or the root, not only will you find the fear of God, but you're going to find a fervent love for the one who forgave you. Amen. Of your sins. Yeah. And look, I share these with you to help me and to help you when we're out and about and people tell you they've been forgiven by Jesus, but there is no giving place to Him. There's no fear of waiting upon His mercy, and there is no fervent love for Him. We can't help but question, was there ever any forgiveness there? Because when you find the petals of forgiveness, you're going to find the fear of the Lord, and you're going to find a fervent love for the one who forgave them. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be there. And I want to tell you, the more you've been forgiven of, the more love you're going to have for Him. And that's not saying you have more sins than me. It's talking about the depth of the realization of all what He's forgiven you of. When you realize He's forgiven you of one thing, because it only takes one sin to separate you for wages of sin is what? It's the wage. It doesn't have to be a pile of sins to separate you from the love of God. What is it? Just one. But you know what? When you're in Christ Jesus, you know what the Bible says? There's nothing on earth, there's nothing in heaven, there's nothing on this world can taint what Jesus has done for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus when you've been forgiven. Amen? And I don't know about you, but He's forgiven me of a bunch. And I'm not just talking about what He done in my life before I knew Him. He's forgiven me of a bunch since I've known Him. Amen? And His blood has continually washed me. And I can't help but give Him praise.
Amen.
And He forgives me that I might fear Him.
Come on.
And when He forgives me, I can't help but love Him. Amen.
Yeah.
I think it was in 1 John says, hey, we love Him because He what?
First
loved us. How did He demonstrate His love? Jesus gave His life on the cross. To do what? To forgive us of our sins that separated us from a loving God. Oh, man, when we've been forgiven, you can't help but love Him.
Amen.
And you can't help but give place to Him and serve Him. It's just what He does in our life. So, when you find forgiveness, just like when I find these petals, I'm going to find the fear of God in somebody, and I'm going to find love for Jesus, for His people, for His precious word. I'm going to find it. It's there. The stem's there. The root of it's there. The origin of it is going to be there. And it's going to produce the outcome of it. The origin of a thing always produces the outcome of a thing. And when Jesus is the origin of our forgiveness, the outcome will be the fear of the Lord and a fervent love for Jesus. Can't deny it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know when you find it. Amen? You know when you find it. Can't help it. Let God be the praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Thank You for this time we've had. Thank You for Your precious gifts. Thank You for these little ones. Thank You for these adults. Thank You for all that You've brought here today. And we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for the reasons why You forgive us, for Your glory to put fear in us. And we can't help but love You when we've known and know what You've forgiven us of. So thank You for sending us away free. Free to follow You and do what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we ask that You do it again and again and again. Do it today. In His name we pray. Amen.